Turn with me, if you would, now to Romans chapter 1. We'll be reading verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent a man like Paul, filled him with your spirit. Lord, gave us your words through him, that again we might know our sin, and that we might know how we can stand before God and be saved and have no fear of death, for your Son has taken our place before the law, justice bar of God. He has covered our sins in his blood, and he has saved us. And now, Lord, you've also given us your Spirit that we might call. In Jesus' name, amen. Now again, this morning, as we begin talking about the book proper, remember last week we started our introduction and we looked at who Paul was addressing this book to, the people at Rome, the church, which we don't know who started it. We see Paul is addressing them because he's wanting to come there on his way. He's going to go there and into Spain. That's his ultimate goal. And then to come back to Rome. And so Paul is going there to these Gentiles and he's going to proclaim the gospel. And so now as he comes, we see Paul has two parts of his life. It seems like in many of his epistles he does mention this. In Philippians, he tells us who he was. First of all, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and touching the law, a Pharisee. That's his birth, from his birth. He's born into the tribe of Benjamin, which was the first tribe to have a king. Remember when the people cried out, we want a king. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He counts that as a man in his early days as something to behold onto. He has royal blood. He was circumcised on the eighth day like all Jewish kids were. He was, again, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning that he was a Pharisee. And in the Pharisees, his father before him was a Pharisee. His mother was the Pharisee's daughter. So his grandfather would also have been a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and you could say he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he was one who took everything very seriously. He believed what he was taught. And he had a teacher who had worldwide renown, Gamaliel. And so you can understand the background and why he became the Christian's great theologian. But now notice also he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here's a man who believed that he had kept the whole law. Remember when the Pharisee and the publican went into the temple to pray? And the publican would not even look up to God, but he beat on his chest and said, how worthless I am. Woe is me, I am undone. And the Pharisee standing beside him lifted his hands up to God and says, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like this man, a sinner. That was Paul. But now God will deal with him. So before, basically, he was a bigot. He supported all the traditions of Israel that Christ preached again in the Sermon on the Mount. He was violent in persecuting the churches and trying to destroy the doctrines of the church. But there came that moment that his life changed when he meets Jesus Christ of Nazareth on the road to Damascus. And from that point on, his life is changed. He's a different man. Even his name is changed. His name meant ask of God. He may be hinting there that, remember, the children of Israel wanted a king and they asked of God for a king and they got Saul. But now when Paul gives himself another name, he calls himself Paul. I think on purpose, because that word means little. With it, he may have been a small man, I don't know. But the point is, again, also, he became a humble man. Humility became him. Because he had been as high as you can go. Now he's been as low. And now he's called by God to come and serve him. And notice what he is. He says, he doesn't back away from words. Paul was not one like we are. I can't say the word girl or man or slave. I mean, people just go crazy if you say those words. Now, Paul said what he believed. Believe what he said. He says, Paul, a servant. And the word in the Greek is slave. There's another word, if he'd have been a household or a paid servant, there's another word that can be used to say that. Remember the prodigal son. You know, after money ran out and he's wanting to eat the stuff out of the pig slop. And he says, I'll go back and tell my father. And he says, make me one of the hired servants. The word is misthos. It's different than doulos. Doulos is always a slave. When Jesus said he became a man and he was a servant, he was a slave to his father's will, for his father's desires, to his father's commands. He was a slave. And so now Paul says he was a slave of God. And we see this pictured for us in the Scriptures. Remember, in Exodus chapter 31, God lays out the laws of the bond slave. Now, many commentaries will use that, and some English text will have bond servant. The bond servant in the Old Testament, he was a Jew who sold himself to another Jew, and he would be a servant for 6 years, and at the end of 6 years, on the seventh year, he would go free. But now at the end of that 6 years, when he's ready to leave, he says, I love my master. These 6 years have been good. He's got good character. He's honest. He's kind. I want to serve him for the rest of my life. So his owner will take him out to the fence post. He takes an awl and puts a hole in his ear and then puts a golden ring in his ear. The mark out a slave forever. Till death do us part, for the most part. But now in that slavery, he had to waste some things. If he gets married while he's a slave, his wife is a slave forever. If his children are born there, they are a slave forever. This is in the first 6 years. He's got to weigh all these things. He is a slave. So now what does that tell us about slavery? And when Christ uses, again, the word there is doulos, and it's the word, it implies ownership, which means ownership of property and the obligation for you to serve me in whatever I want you to do as work. Everything in the slave's life belongs and is around his master. He exists for his master. He's at his master's disposal 24 hours a day. So, that's part of slavery. But also, again, this man, the slave, his will belongs to the master. What does it say about Christ? Christ says, he came to do the will of my Father. I came to serve my Father. I belong to my Father. I came as a slave in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. And so again, we see, as we look at it, the slave's will belong to his master. And for good or bad, he was dependent upon the character of his master in everything. If he had a good master like Joseph when he was sold to slavery in Egypt. Remember, Potiphar seemed to be a man who was kind and gentle. And he saw the things that Joseph could do and set him up and made him head of all the other slaves. When we look around us today and we see people who can't do anything, a good slave master would be well for them. Some of them probably would joyfully receive somebody who would make sure they had a place to stay and just worked. It's a bad word for us, but Paul, what does Paul do? And it never changed. God's word doesn't come. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Slaves, obey your masters. Because that's God's command. See, and so we see this when we're looking at Paul. He says again, he was a slave. He gave himself up to God. As Peter says, thou was slain and hast redeemed us unto God, not with silver or gold. He doesn't say he bought us, but not with silver and gold. He says, but he did buy us. He bought us with his precious blood as of a lamb without spot and blemish. You have been purchased, and you are the property of the one who purchased you, Jesus Christ, who is God. And therefore, we go forth and notice, he says, of Jesus Christ. And that, just that phrase, he's talking about two things. I believe he's referring back when he saw Jesus. He says, I'm going, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who struck me down on Damascus Road. The one who had elected me before the foundation of the world. Now was coming. And now he's bringing in and applying the work of his Son to me. I'm his. And when he says, Paul, he asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? He was showing already that he got the message. He was not his own. And so he says, of Christ. And now notice, he says, called to be an apostle. And that little word, called. Now, first of all, most people would want to go and say, if you're a Presbyterian, that means we're elect. Now, he's not talking about election. We are called in our election. God calls us out. That call out, it means to be elect, appointed, chosen. God has done that before the foundation of the world. But everything else in your life, God gives you a calling. When you think about what you are doing in this life, what's your job? Are you a mother, carpenter, farmer, plumber, pharmacist, you know, mechanic, military? You think about it, God says that word there has to do with a vocation. God has called you to be where you are, and God doesn't call everybody specially to be prophets, to be apostles, and to be preachers, and we're better than everybody. No, God has called us as a vocation to fulfill His will in us, in that, as He does everyone. In Exodus chapter 31, remember, Moses had come down from the mountain. He's got the plans for the tabernacle. And if you've ever seen a picture of the tabernacle or some of these things, that you can go places and there'll be a small miniature form of the tabernacle. But when you think in there, all these linen curtains that go on, all the poles, and all the wood, and it had to be movable. And then you think about in the Holy of Holies where all the gold and all these images were, the seraphim and the cherubim and the box that held the law of Moses and all the furniture. And I'm sure Moses looked at that and said, oh man, what in the world have I got myself into? How am I going to get this done? God doesn't weigh him. If God gives you a call to something, a volition, he will also prepare you. Notice in that verse 31, he says now, he's talking about who he's going to get to build the tabernacle. He says, see, I have called by name. Called by name. There's an election. But it's not unto salvation at this point. It's about a vocation. I have called by name Bezaleel. And then also in a couple verses later, he says, and Aholiab, the son of Uri. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge in all manner of workmanship. You notice God filled this man with the Spirit of God to do these things. Remember what we say? When people do things, we learn they only think God's thoughts after them. As a Christian, we would say God fills us with His Spirit. He guides us by His providence. The unbeliever, God also does these things. We have nothing that we have not received. Again, therefore, how do we boast? That means believer and unbeliever. God gives gifts to men. And so when we are called, God gives us a spirit of desire. He gives us a spirit that we're able to learn the things that we need in those areas that we're called. As He did with Bezaleel. Now, again, I'm asking you, do you ever think of your calling as that? My vocation is given by God, and I'm to do it unto Him. Call me to be a mother, and I got to change diapers, wash dishes. If you've been called by God, we look to Him in everything. We give Him praise. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might to the glory of God. That doesn't mean you're stuck in a dead-end road. Look how many times God changes things. Peter and Paul were two different men. Peter was a fisherman, and it seems like he liked fishing. But it was a learning experience so that he would be a fisher of men. Paul was a student, and now he gets to write Scripture. Theological works. And talk to people around the world in philosophy and all those things. God is preparing for where we are. But so we ought to be praising God and praying that He places us here, and now we are satisfied with our work to glorify Him, and then He prepares us if we change. And so now we see Him as He goes out. But now also as we see this vocation of His, we see His apostle, He's called to an office. There are no more apostles. To be an official apostle and hold that office, a biblical office, you must have seen the risen Lord Jesus. That doesn't count you saying, oh, I saw Jesus in a dream. No, you had to see Him. Now, Paul saw Him. That was in Corinthians. He saw the Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked, God, as it were, Christ in the face. And what did God tell Moses? Moses, you can't look me in the face unless you die. Paul didn't see the full glory of God, but he saw the glory of God in its burning fire, and he looked into the face of Jesus Christ, whom again blinded him. The kind of glory is God. And so he did many miracles. Now the apostles did miracles, other men around him did some miracles. But who did the greatest again? Apostles, again, Paul and Peter both raised men from the dead and did many wonderful things. But now God calls us not to do those things. We are apostles in the sense that we are sent. That word apostle means to be sent with a commission. In the military, we have commissioned officers and non-commissioned officers. You have a commander-in-chief. He's the one who gives the message that they are to carry out. It's passed on to the commissioned officer, and they speak as they are the commander-in-chief. His words are their words. And so the apostle, as he speaks and he's sent, his words are the words of God. God's words are His words. So when He addresses the congregation, Peter on the day of Pentecost, he's addressing again the congregation of the Jews there, millions of people there. But the ones who hear Him, when He speaks by God's will, by the Holy Spirit. And His words were the words of God. When they wrote under the inspiration of God. Though they were words and sentences coming out of them as they would say them normally, yet they were spoken by the Holy Spirit. Again, as Peter tells, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they spoke, again, the Word of God. As Peter uses the term, they were God-breathed words. And so what they said, God said. And what God said is what they said. We have it in writing. Those are what Paul calls the traditions when he uses that term in the New Testament. The traditions of the apostles are the written words that they left for the people that are never changing. They're infallible. They're authoritative for us. And so again, all Scripture is written by inspiration of God. But now what about ministers and those who proclaim the gospel? We speak from God, but we are not inspired in the way Paul was. Our words are not infallible words. They're not necessarily authoritative unless they are God's words. In other words, as we read out of the Scripture and we proclaim, if it's not faithful to God's Word, it's not God's Word. Doesn't matter who you are, we are as inspired only as God is inspired, as we use His Word. Because I notice if you listen to my sermons, how many times I have all kind of errors. You say something and you mean to say this, you mean to say that, and it comes out backwards. All these things are errors, but God works in His Word. It's His Word that we're proclaiming above all. And so now it says He was separated now. He was an apostle, but now it says He was separated to the gospel of God. The word separated here is a little different word than the word we get our word holy or sanctified, which means to separate. You are sanctified. You are separated unto God. You're separated from the world. You're holy. The word saint comes from that word to sanctify. You are saints. You're holy. But now again, this word has a little bit different meaning. It literally means off the horizon. It's a preposition for off, and then there's the word horizon. And again, as you look at it, it has the idea of what you see before you, like the horizon. It literally means to be appointed or something limited in scope. Paul's horizon. Before God called him, his horizons were, he thought they were blue skies. And then he had the beautiful mountains or the buildings of Jerusalem. And all the things that we speak about the beauty of the Jerusalem. He thought everything was roses. Everything was good. But in reality, if he had a spiritual microscope to look into, his horizons were gray. They were filled with thunder and lightning. And wrath of God was upon him. But now when he got to Damascus, his horizons changed. He was not the one carrying out the persecution. He was the one receiving it. But when he's carrying it out, it's the wrath of God against wrath upon wrath that's building up. But now God saves him and changes his vision. And now he becomes, as it were, the persecuted. He becomes the one who has to face the world and battle with the men. And argue with the philosophers of this world. He's willing to do those things. He's a slave. He will do all of his father's bidding. And so he's separated, as we say. And he now has a fixed and limited vision. His vision now is only on Christ. And what he's called him to do. And so Paul, again, is serving him. But now notice he says, he's separated unto the gospel of God. The word gospel literally means the good news, the evangel. The good news. Now, what is the good news? Remember in the Old Testament, it was given in pictures and forms. The prophets, we'll hear it next week, he says, spoken of by the prophets, Christ. The promise of God for the Old Testament. Remember in the garden, God promised the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Nothing happens for 1,500 years and then all of a sudden you have Noah and then it comes to Abraham. And in Abraham, God promises him that his son and out of him will come one that will change the nations. Isaac is a promise that you and I are like. Paul says in Galatians, like Isaac was, you are. What was Isaac? Isaac was the promised son. God had promised Abraham years ago he would have a son, and now he's 90, almost 100 years old. He says, "What are you going to give me, Lord?" He said, "I'm going to give you a son." And what did he say? "And out of you will come men of every kindred, tongue, and nation for the most part. Out of you the world will be blessed. The nations will be blessed. Because my son will be king like David is king. He'll be king of all. My Messiah," he's promising, "the Messiah, the appointed one, the anointed one. He's coming. And he will bring salvation on his wings." And so now that is the promise in the Old Testament. The gospel, as it were, kind of in a shadow. But it was still the promise. And God applied the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, to them in anticipation of the finished work of Christ. Because it was so sure that God would apply it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all those who believed in the Old Testament are saved in the same way we are. But they did not see the risen Lord. They did not benefit from the risen Lord physically and literally, but now God still applied that finished work of Christ to be done to them beforehand. But now in Christ, everything promised, promised always in the Scripture, refers back to the covenant that God had with Abraham. Now all the covenants and promises are but one promise in the different covenants, that is, of creation, of works, of the covenant with Noah, covenant with, again, Moses and David. We see all these covenants are one as it goes, the covenant keeps growing and being added to as it goes, until Christ is the one person, the one seed of Abraham, says Paul in Galatians. He's the one seed. The fulfillment of that promise is in Him. And now the gospel is, he who believes on the Lord shall be saved. It is literally to the world. In the Old Testament, it was to the Jews. Now it has come out. And now in Revelation chapter 5, we see it kind of fulfilled. And we see also, you can look back and say, look at your slavery and who's your master. He says there in Revelation chapter 5, "Thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." That's your master. He has made you kings and priests. He has made you sons and daughters. And this is the whole idea. The gospel has come, and now those things are being fulfilled in Christ today as we go out and we proclaim, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean, well, what you got to do is open your mouth and say, "Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart." Now, that can be a real confession to a newborn Christian. That's true. But it may be just something you say and you've got it in your mind. The Bible's true, I'll say it, and now I'm saved. That's a false sense of salvation. It's to believe, when Jesus says believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's saying, you believe with me in your heart everything the Bible tells you about me. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your master. You are His servant. You will go where He sends. You will do what He tells you to do. You will speak His words as you go into this world. On your everyday life, you will live as one who's not a citizen of this land. And so God is telling, He says, this is of the gospel of God. Now, the word of God is literally better translated, it is the gospel that belongs to God, because God is the originator. He's the author. He is the substance. He's everything. He is the gospel. If you would have salvation, you must take God as your Savior. And I think He's using here in this sense, it is God's gospel. I think He's talking about the whole Trinitarian idea of God. God the Father before time again promised the gospel to His people. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the creation even. He chose out a people to give to His Son, and His Son would redeem them. I hope you see that right there. God is telling us, man is seen by God before creation as a sinner, undone in Adam. And He chooses out of all the fallen men in Adam who will be created in time, He chooses out of them a people to give to His Son. The Father does. He gives them to His Son, and His Son promises the Father that He will do all the will of the Father, even becoming man, dying on the cross to cover the debt of sin for all those the Father has given to Him. And He promises that He will give the Holy Spirit to the Son, and that God will give the Holy Spirit to Him. And the Holy Spirit will take the finished work of Christ and apply it to all those the Father has given to Him. And all those people He has given to Him, when He calls, they will believe. When they hear God calling, believe on Me and trust in Me and believe in Me, the Spirit applies His Word and opens their mind and heart to believe those things. And as the Scripture says, My people will be willing in the day of salvation. This is what Paul is talking about. That is the gospel. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55. My word will go forth and shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in everything thereunto I send it. When God sends His word into a group of people and His elect, and they hear the gospel, God says, it will accomplish what it is, because the Spirit will make them alive and they will believe and trust in Me. So this morning, who are you? What are you? Are you too proud to think of yourself as being a servant of God, a slave of God, bound by another's will, another's duty, living in the service of another person that is God? You can't be a Christian if you're not God's servant. And if you're God's servant, you've been made God's son, a prophet, a priest, and a king, to take God's word to the world from Him, to intercede between the world and Him as a priest, and to rule over your kingdom, your person, your family, and all the things that God has given to you to lead in. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness. How good a God we have. How good a Master we have. One who stooped so low as to take this very sinner, save him, make him Your servant, and then also count him as Your son. Lord, we pray and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.